So the reading is on page 960 of your pew Bibles, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Now, I don't think there's any doubt that the words of the Lord's Prayer are well known. A few generations ago, everybody learnt it. You memorised it as a child. It's words that were very familiar to people. And it's a song, or the words of the Lord's Prayer have been popularised in song as well. And it's quite remarkable how many artists have actually performed this song. Here's a collection of them. Mario Lanza, Andrea Bocelli, Elvis Presley did a version of the Lord's Prayer. Mahalia Jackson did a version of it. The Beach Boys, can you believe that one? The Beach Boys sang the Lord's Prayer. Barbara Streisand, a good Jewish girl, she also did a version of the Lord's Prayer. And who could forget the final one, who took it to number 3 on the Australian music charts? Her name was? Anyone? Maybe Sister Janet Mead was her name, who back in 1974 took it to number 3 on the Australian music charts. But I wonder how many of them knew what they were singing about. I wonder how many of them actually understood what these words were, what it was that they were asking for when they sang this Lord's Prayer. Now, we come today to looking at the final half of the Lord's Prayer, but let me just recap where we've been so far. Before giving them the prayer itself, Jesus told them how they weren't to pray. There were two things that he said. He said, don't pray like pagans and don't pray like hypocrites. Now, pagan sounds like such a nasty word, and Jesus certainly wouldn't have meant it in a nasty way. He was really talking about non-Jewish people at this particular point in time. He was saying, don't pray the way that some other religions pray. And how do they pray? Well, they expect that God will hear them because of their many words. If they say it enough times, if they repeat the same prayer, then surely God will have to listen. Now, I think there's a little message here that we still need to hear today. See, I think sometimes today people still have a little bit of pagan thinking about prayer. There's one reason, and one reason alone, that God hears us when we pray. And that's because of our relationship with him through Jesus. I think there's a little bit of pagan thinking that creeps into some of the practices that exist in Christian churches. Let me give you a couple. I think things like all-night prayer vigils or prayer chains, well, they've got a hint of pagan thinking about them, haven't they? See, the kind of idea behind those is if we gang up on God, we can make him do what we want him to do. That if we get enough of us praying, then surely God will have to act. But God loves us. We're his children. We have a heavenly Father who loves it when we pray, who longs to give us good gifts, and gives them to us because he's a heavenly Father who loves us. We don't have to gang up on him. We don't have to berate him with many words. He hears us because of the relationship that we have with him through Jesus. And that's got to be a great incentive for us to pray, hasn't it? That God loves us, loves to hear from us, loves us to pray, and loves to give us good gifts. We have a heavenly Father who loves us and longs for us to come before him in prayer. And Jesus said that we're not to pray like hypocrites. How did the hypocrites in Jesus' day pray? Well, they prayed in a way to impress the audience rather than to talk to God. Jesus says that we have a heavenly Father who loves us. When we pray, we should be thinking about what he hears, not about what everybody else hears. And then we looked at the first half of the prayer, the first three things that Jesus asks us to pray for. And they're big things Jesus is asking us to pray for here. We're to pray that God's name will be hallowed, both in our lives and in our world, that our world would recognise who God is. We're to ask that God's kingdom would come. We're to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this morning we come to the next three petitions. And again, we're asking God for big things when we ask for these things in prayer. First of all, first request. It seems pretty reasonably straightforward in the NIV. If you've got your Bible there, chapter 6, verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Now, if that's exactly what it said, well, it's pretty clear what we're praying for there. The tricky thing is that's actually not what the wording is in Greek. What we're actually praying for, what Jesus encourages us to ask for, is give us today the bread of tomorrow. Now, that seems like a bit of a strange thing to ask. Give us today our daily bread sounds a little bit more straightforward. But I think we probably need to understand what that phrase would have meant to Jewish people, to the people that Jesus is talking to. Now, there are some phrases that when you mention them, just the very phrase itself evokes a whole bunch of stories, a whole thing that comes to your mind. Let me give you one example. The phrase Sydney 2000. Well, for the Canadians it might not mean the same thing, but for the Australians that were here in 2000, we know what that means. That's the Olympics, isn't it? And that evokes that whole experience. All of the things that happened here in Sydney when the Olympics were held here. That one simple phrase, Sydney 2000, evokes all of those images. Well, bread of tomorrow would have evoked similar images for the people that Jesus was speaking to. That would have been an expression that was pretty packed with meaning. When they heard bread of tomorrow, there was one thing that certainly would have come to their mind. It would have brought to mind one of the most significant events in Israel's history. Moses leading the people out of Egypt through the desert and God providing for them every day with this bread from heaven, this manna that was given to them. Do you remember the story? God gives them manna. And as they're in the desert, they're only to collect what they will eat that day. God provides for them each day. They're not to store it up, they're only to collect their needs for that day. And the lesson for Israel is trust God for the bread of tomorrow. Don't grab it and try and store it up now for yourself. Trust that God will give it to you tomorrow as well. So I'm sure when they hear, give us today the bread of tomorrow, I'm sure that that would have been one of the things that they've heard. And it's a good lesson for Jesus' disciples, isn't it? You've got to rely on God for what you have each day. You've got to rely on God for the most basic things that you have in your life. You've got to pray that way. And you've got to live that way. Do you think you trust God for the things that you have tomorrow? Do you think that you trust God for the things that you need in this life? I think it's a hard thing to do. Because there's plenty of other things that we will more naturally put our trust in. Let me give you a couple of suggestions of things that you're more likely to trust in for the needs that you have tomorrow. You'll trust your bank balance, or your credit card, or your superannuation. You'll trust that Woolworths will have the bread for tomorrow. Just don't go there on a Monday. I seem to find that bread shelves are always pretty empty on a Monday. But we're tempted to trust those things, to know that the bread of tomorrow will be there because I can take my credit card up to Woolworths and pick it up any time I like. But what Jesus is saying is we need to remember where our ultimate trust is. That we don't trust all of those things or simply trust all of those things, that we have our trust in the God who is the giver of good gifts. we need to trust that God is the one who gives us what we require for tomorrow. We need to live our lives in daily dependence and daily gratitude to God for what he does give us. And we need to trust him for those things. And it's not just trusting him when there's a crisis looming. It's not just trusting him when we know that things are looking a bit shaky at work, so now we'll need to trust God. Jesus is saying you need to trust him with the smallest and the most basic things in life. And you need to live in dependence upon God. So when Jesus says, give us today the bread of tomorrow, at the very least, he's saying, you need to recognise your dependence upon God. But like a friend of mine said, it's always hard to trust God for your daily bread when you know you've got five loaves in the freezer. And it is hard, isn't it? But I think that that's why this is included in this model for prayer. Because Jesus isn't telling us to pray for easy things. He's asking us to pray for those things that are tough. And it's hard to keep trusting God or to remember to keep trusting God. But it goes a little bit beyond that. See, I think bread of tomorrow was also an expression that would have evoked another idea for the people who were listening to Jesus. When Jesus prays that God's name should be hallowed, that God's kingdom should come, that God's will should be done on earth as it is in heaven, the very next thing that he gets us to pray for is this bread of tomorrow. I think that there might actually be a reference to heaven in here. There are dozens of places in the pages of the New Testament where heaven is described as a banquet, as a feast that everyone's going to enjoy together. It was the common expectation for the people of Jesus' day. So when they heard bread of tomorrow, I'm sure it would have reminded them of Moses in the desert, but I think it also would have reminded them of the kingdom that was to come, the banquet that they were going to get to enjoy. It would have reminded them that there's a salvation event in the past and there's another great salvation event waiting in the future when that banquet will take place. So when they hear bread of tomorrow, it's the bread that we'll enjoy with God in heaven. Bread of tomorrow. I think those first four things that Jesus asks us to pray for are really about the kingdom coming, are really about God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven, about us being a part of that kingdom. Now I'm going to jump over the petition about forgiveness because we're going to come back to that in just a moment's time. But let me get to the last request. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My dad grew up on the south side of Sydney. If you know Sydney very well, he grew up in a little suburb called Bexley North. And Bexley North was on the train line, and a couple of train stops down from Bexley North was the station of Tempe. When my dad was a little boy, he thought that the words of the Lord's Prayer said, lead us not into Tempe Station. Now, I've got a picture of Tempe Station here. I'm not exactly sure why we'd be asking God not to lead us there. I mean, it doesn't look that bad, I wouldn't have thought. But apparently we should have been praying, lead us not into Tempe Station. I'm not sure that it really warrants part of the Lord's Prayer, but let's move on. I heard another lovely story. There was a lady who was teaching her daughter to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, and each night they'd practice it together, and they got to the point where it was the daughter's turn to say it all by herself from beginning to end. And she got towards the very end of the prayer and said, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from email. I think we should be praying for that one, actually. That's probably, I think Jesus might be onto something there. Now, they may be legitimate things to pray for, but I'm sure that that's not what Jesus is talking about. But what is he talking about? Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. What's he got in mind there? Well, I think it's actually about asking God for direction in our lives, helping us with the decisions that we make. We don't want to be people who find ourselves in tempting situations. We don't want to be people who find ourselves in situations where we're going to be dishonouring God by the lives that we live. I think Jesus might actually have in mind what it says in Psalm 23, where it says that this good shepherd guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I think that's what Jesus is asking us to pray for. Lead us not into temptation. It kind of connects back to hallowed be your name, doesn't it? For your name's sake, we don't want to be doing those things that are dishonouring to you. We don't want to be doing those things that are going to be offensive to you. We don't want to be doing those things that are actually going to mess up our relationships either. We don't want to be doing those things that are going to hurt other people. So lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. I always think it's depressing when you see Christians who put themselves smack dab in the middle of those tempting situations. They know what they're doing. They're putting themselves there because they do want to be tempted. It's no good asking God not to lead you into temptation when you have no plans to change your behaviour or your attitudes. We need to make sure that we're wanting to live a life that's honouring to God, that we want God's name to be hallowed, that we want God to be respected. Lead us not into temptation. Seems as though it's not just about me, but it's actually about God. Me wanting to honour his name and respect his name. I always feel a bit sorry for my son Benjamin, and I'm glad he's not here this morning because he hates it when I do this. Whenever people see a picture of me and him, or whenever they meet him, they say, oh gee, you look like your father. Which I think is really unfair and unkind. I think he's actually a pretty good looking kid, and we've always tried to encourage him with the fact that surgery will probably be able to fix that later in life if he still ends up looking like me. But it's a family likeness, isn't it? And I'm sure that if we pulled out your family photos, we'd be able to see that family likeness there as well. We went out one night to pick up Lauren from the flat that she was living in. A whole family went over and we were heading out to dinner for someone's birthday. When we got there, we walked in the door and one of Lauren's flatmates, who hadn't actually met us, leaned over and whispered in Lauren's ear, they all look the same. I'm not sure that that's quite true, but she was quite surprised at the family likeness that there was. Can I say, when we get to that bit in the Lord's Prayer about forgiveness, I think that's actually about bearing the family likeness. If we're going to call God our Heavenly Father, then we need to make sure that we look like we're part of the family. And I'm certain that's what Jesus has in mind. Look at what it says in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that actually gets expanded on or explained if you jump down to verse number 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't think Jesus is presenting us with a threat there. I don't think that's what those verses mean at all. I think he's saying that as forgiven people, we ought to be first in line when it comes to forgiving other people. As people who know what it is to be forgiven by God, we should be good at forgiving other people because we know what real forgiveness looks like. So he's encouraging us to bear the family likeness. God's really good at forgiving people. And as his children, as his people, we ought to be really good at it as well. So how are you going with that? Are you good at forgiving others? Do you display the family resemblance at that point? God's forgiven you through Jesus, if you've got your trust in Jesus. So do you look a bit like your Heavenly Father? See, people should know that we're forgiven people because they know that we're good at forgiving, that we're actually good at demonstrating that forgiveness to others. But again, do you know why I think Jesus has included this in this prayer? Because it's not easy. It's something you should keep praying for. See, I bet you don't find it easy. I bet there isn't a single person here this morning, and if you do, come and see me at morning tea, because I want to point out you're a liar. I don't think anyone finds it easy to forgive people, always. It's a tough thing to do. When someone knows what it is to be forgiven by God, then they should be working hard at forgiving other people. And we need to pray about it as well. We need to regularly remember to ask God to help us to be good at forgiving other people. Help us to forgive other people the way that you've forgiven us is what we should be praying. Well, three more petitions, three more things that we're asking God to do. Three more things that Jesus thinks we ought to be praying for. They're not things that would be on the top of your head, are they? They're not the first things that you'd be praying for. If I said to you, write down a list of the kinds of things you should be praying for, I'm not sure that any of those three would necessarily get on there. You probably think of other things that you needed to pray for. But these are three important things. And as I said, they're not easy things. They're hard things that Jesus is asking us to pray for. Our daily bread, that we are going to live a life in complete dependence on God, that we're trusting God for what we have. It gets easy to trust God for what you have when you don't have it, because you've got no one else to trust. But we need to learn to trust God for the things that we have, even when we have them. We need to pray about forgiving others. We need to continually remember the forgiveness that God's shown to us. And we need to work hard at displaying that forgiveness to others. And we should ask God not to lead us into temptation, to guide and direct our lives so that we can live lives that are going to be honouring to him. Three radical things that Jesus wants us to pray for. So which of those do you think you struggle with the most? Which of those three would be the thing that you really need to work on when you walk away from here this morning? Which would be the thing that you really do need to make sure you include in your prayer life? Is it trusting God? Do you struggle with accepting that? That God's the one who's ultimately in control of all things? Do you worry about the future? Maybe it's that resisting temptation thing, that you actually like to put yourself into tempting situations. Maybe it's the forgiving others thing, that you struggle with that. Which of those would you struggle with the most? Which of those should you be praying about more earnestly? Which of those three do you think you need to work a little harder on? Now, I said this at the beginning of looking at this Lord's Prayer. I don't think Jesus ever intended that this prayer would be a prayer that we would repeat the words over and over again. I think that this is the model for prayer. These are the kinds of things that you ought to pray for every time that you pray. It doesn't have to be exactly these words. These are the kinds of things that we should pray for. The kinds of longings that we should have, the hopes that we should have. Now, we don't need to be praying exactly these words, but I certainly don't think there's anything wrong with us praying exactly these words. So why don't we finish off this morning by praying through the words of the Lord's Prayer together. They're up on the screen if you don't know them, and if you do know them, then let's pray together.